Well, good morning. My name is Dominic. We're glad you're here on this Labor Day weekend. Maybe this is normal for you to be here. Maybe you're visiting somebody, whatever your story, whatever, wherever you've come from, wherever you've been, wherever this week has taken you, I want you to know that you're welcome here. And we're coming to hear about a God who welcomes us in grace. And I know for me that's good news. I hope that's good news for you and connects with your story today. We're wrapping up this week, and next week we're going to finish out this series that we've been looking at this summer called Revive. And we're looking at different practices that could help us kind of live a spiritual life and live in the way of Jesus in a better way. And today we're going to talk about this practice of service. First, we should probably define service. So here's how I'm going to define service. If this works for you, this is how I think about it, is that it's the giving of yourself for the good of someone else. It's the giving of yourself for the good of someone else. It's probably something quite common, actually, I think, in our day and time. Maybe you work for a company, for example, that gives you space to volunteer. Even in my corporate experience, that was part of our deal. We had space, and within our work context, we could go out and volunteer. We could give of ourselves for the good of someone else. Maybe you've had experiences. Maybe you've done things this week. Maybe you have plans coming up even today where you're giving of yourself for the good of someone else. The interesting thing about service, I think it's in addition to it being something that we all kind of connect with, it has an impact on people. No matter what you may think of it from a spiritual standpoint, serving someone else, giving of yourself for the good of someone else actually has an impact on people. When we were in ministry in Europe, we used to do this summer camp, which is very common here in the States, but not very common there. And we would have 50 different volunteers from different countries that would come. And I remember listening to the parents of the kids, the local parents of the kids who would go to this camp. And these are families who aren't part of a church. They don't really get church, but they loved our camp, and so they would come to that. And so they come to this camp, and they would look around and see all of these people from different countries who had come for that week to help with this camp, to serve. And they were just stunned by that. They're like, wait a second, they came here from their home for a week to do this camp? I was like, yeah, not only did they come, but they also paid to come. I mean, they raised money for their hotel and their car, and this blew their minds. For some people, they're like, yeah, well, that's pretty normal. People should serve, right? No, it's not. That's not normal for everybody. And when you do it, and when you do it in such a way that it connects with someone, it actually has an impact on their life. That's what I hope you see today. That's where I want to take us today with this idea of serving, is that serving, when you serve and when you give of yourself for the good of someone else, you're doing something that actually tells them and brings them into a much bigger story. Your act of serving is part of a larger act. That's what the biblical writers talk about serving. They talk about it as that when you do something here, you're actually doing something that ties everyone else into a larger story. So we're going to look at a story where Jesus served. It's a situation that for some of us, maybe we know this story and we're like, yeah, I'm familiar with that story. But if we really stopped, it's actually a quite strange action on Jesus' part in his particular day. I'm going to take you to this story, show you what he does, but not only does he do something, but then he has a conversation about why he did something, which helps people like me try to teach this, because I don't have to like make it up. So it's like, oh, Jesus tells us why he did it, which is very good, and he tells us why he did the action that he did, and I think if we followed and did what Jesus did and listened to why he did what he did, I think it actually could have impact for us here today. Then a little bit later, we're going to take communion together, which actually ties into this whole idea of service, which we'll get to. But before we do all of that, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for each story, each person in this room, and the stories they represent. Thank you that these stories, our stories, are not trivial to you, that you are present in our midst. Whatever life has taken us, whatever burdens we've come in with, whatever joys we've been celebrating today, those are not absent from you. Our stories and our lives matter to you. And I pray, God, for all of us today that we would hear your story of grace, that you set a way through serving that invited us in to a story that's been going on for centuries. Lead us deeper into that story today. Would we know and believe the love that you have for us today? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 13, and it will be on the screen. You can follow along on your phone, whatever works for you. John chapter 13, the story begins like this. It was just before Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, there's a lot in there. We don't have time to unpack it all, but the way that the writer, John, is spelling this out is I think he wants us to know a lot of things. There are a couple of things I want to highlight for us that I think he wants us to know that are relevant to where we're going this morning. First thing he says is that he says that this is the time that this story takes place is during the Passover festival. Passover. Now, Passover is a festival about a story. Passover is a festival about a story. It's about a story where the people of God would look back and see how God had worked to redeem them and rescue them through history. And particularly, it looked back on the Exodus from Egypt, when God rescued his people from their oppressors and brought them into a new land. Now, Passover is also about a story that not only looks back, but also looks forward. And part of the Passover story says there's a day coming when God will do this completely, when God will kind of bring a final exodus, a final return from exile, if you will, that God will deal with the things that plague humanity. God will set the world right. So John wants us to know, hey, what's about to happen is happening at a time when people are telling a story about the redemptive purpose and the redemptive acts of God. Now, the other thing that I think is important for us to see is that John wants us to know Jesus and his part in this story is that Jesus is very clear on who he is and how he connects to the story of God. Here are a couple phrases that stood out to me is that Jesus knows that the Father has given everything to him. Jesus knows that his identity is with heaven. Jesus knows that his future is going to be difficult. So what's about to come, there's a challenge coming. It's all part of the story of God and his particular place in the story, the redemptive story of God. So Jesus and his disciples are together, as we're going to see, in a place where they're having a meal that's part of this Passover story, a part of the story about the redemptive message of God, and Jesus knows that he's part of this story, and so Jesus is going to act in a way that connects them to this story. Okay, so here's what happens next, verses 4 through 5. Here's what Jesus does in the middle of this meal about a story about the redemptive purpose of God in the world. Here's what he does. So he gets up from the meal, and he takes off his outer clothing, which would be kind of probably like this shirt I'm wearing here. He takes that off and wraps a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus gets up from this meal and washes the feet of his disciples. Now, a little bit about that day. Foot washing was a common experience in that day. The roads were quite dirty, and people often wore open-toed shoes, and so their feet would get dirty. And so foot washing was something that people did as they entered a house. You would enter a house, and there would be this jar with water, and a servant or someone would be there to clean your feet off so that you could enter the house. Now, we don't know for certain if this happened, but we seem to get this sense that maybe no one had washed the feet of the disciples up to this point. In fact, there's Luke, one of the other gospel writers, tells about this particular night, and he says that as they're coming into this room, as the disciples, the close followers of Jesus are gathering together, you know, they're entering this meal and they're having a conversation. And here's their conversation. The conversation is an argument about who is better. Back in Luke 22, he says they come to this meal and they're having an argument about who's better than each other, who's greater than each other. And you kind of get this sense of like, maybe they were, I'm kind of picturing them, we don't know for sure, and so I'm just kind of, this is my interpretation of it. Maybe they're walking through the door arguing, no, I'm better than him. Well, I know, okay, well, we know the two of us are better than him, but between the two of us, I'm really better than you. And you can see them almost kind of walk past the jar with water, right? They're so focused on who's better than each other that they miss this particular act. Their determination to rule over each other meant that they didn't care for each other. Jesus stops in the middle of this meal and washes their feet. He acts differently. He serves them. We said serving is giving of yourself. Jesus was fully aware of who he was. He wasn't confined to do this. No one like told him, Jesus, you need to do this now. This was coming out of the fullness, the freedom of who he was, that he served. In the midst of their arguments about who's better, Jesus says there's a better way. When I think of the act of Jesus, I think of this word humility, which is another word that we say a lot, like serving, that we don't probably often have a great definition for. But here's a definition for humility that I really like. It's from David Brooks, who wrote On the Road to Character, which you must read. It's so good. He says humility is this. Humility is the freedom from the need to prove that you are superior. Humility is freedom from the need to prove that you are superior. Anyone work with people who need a little bit of humility? Anyone work with people who are like every chance they get just want to prove they're better? In my corporate experience, what it was is like it was the CC line on emails. You guys are laughing a little too. Okay, so this came over to the West Coast as well. Okay, so you know, if someone had an argument or someone was frustrated about something I did, you know what they do? They would email me. But before they hit email, CC my boss or CC my boss's boss. It was like the power play out there. Anyone know that? Humility, the way Jesus acting is different. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to act that way. Jesus had, he was free from the need to prove that he was superior. Actually, the one person, Jesus, who was superior, didn't feel any need to drop the name in the CC line. He got up from the meal, and he served. When the disciples were seeking to outdo each other, Jesus sought to outserve them. Maybe for kids, maybe you have this experience with your siblings. Maybe you've got a sibling and you're the constant battle, like when I grew up, a constant battle was like, who was better, or who got things right, or who got the first place, or who sat here in the car or at the table. And we're in this constant battle about trying to be better than the other person. And Jesus says, there's another way. There's a better way. And it's being free from that need. And that happens when you serve. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but he's Jesus. Of course he's going to be humble. Of course he's going to serve. Like, I mean, we would be disappointed if he didn't. But no, there's something more to this, and that's why we're not stopping at this verse. There's more to come, because Jesus actually doesn't just want to do this act. It's not like he's just doing like a moral act, and he's like, I just wish everyone would serve, and thank you very much, and that'll be it. No, there's more to this, and he's going to have this conversation with Peter, and then he's going to have a statement he's going to make to the other disciples about how what he's doing connects them into something more. So here's what happens next, verse 6 through 11, as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, he comes to Peter. Here's what happens. Verse 6, Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter. Which I love his courage that he just tells Jesus, you're wrong, Jesus. But he says, no, you shall never wash my feet. But Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. And then John adds this commentary. He says, Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you was clean. Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you need to know that what I'm doing, you're not going to understand right now. And he says, later, you will understand. So, which is absolutely fascinating. Watch this, that Jesus was doing something that they wouldn't understand. They wouldn't get till later. I mean, we could probably relate to that. Have you ever had an experience in your life where, like, it didn't make sense in the moment, but, like, a year later, you're like, oh, that's why. Maybe you're in those moments right now where you're just like, I don't know how all this connects. But maybe God is the type of God that can do things in the present that won't make sense to us later because he knows what he's doing. That's what he's doing for Peter. He's like, Peter, hang on, the foot washing thing, yeah, it's important now, but you're really not going to understand now until something happens later. Something's about to happen, Peter. In other words, we could say this, that the foot washing that Jesus is doing is a prophetic act. It's something that will only make sense in the future. And you can see this by how Jesus responds to Peter, which is a statement that I just read over pretty quick. And if you're like me, you read over pretty quick and you're like, okay, let's just move on. But no, it's a pretty amazing statement. It's a pretty bold statement. It's a pretty disturbing statement in verse 8. He said, Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Whoa, hold on, Jesus. I thought we were just talking about foot washing. And you're talking about how someone relates to you. Like, what in the world is going on? I mean, maybe Jesus doesn't like stinky feet. And he just like, you know, I got to do this. You guys, I've been sitting here all meal and your feet are just, they're bad. And I just can't take this anymore. And if we're going to continue this meal, somebody's got to do something. I don't think it's that. Could have been, but I don't think it is. Either Jesus doesn't like stinky feet, or there's something more going on. That maybe they're having a conversation about foot washing, and then watch this, maybe they're not having a conversation about foot washing. This is where this gets so interesting. Stay with me. I know some of you are like, hold on, it's Sunday morning on a Labor Day weekend. Where are you going? No, this is going to be fascinating. Watch this. Then Jesus says to him, they have this whole conversation about a bath. And so he says to Peter, in essence, look, there are two types of washing. Let's talk about washing. He's like, there's a bath. So, like, hopefully you showered. Hopefully I showered this morning. You showered in order to leave the house today. Jesus says, you know, it's like that. It's like you take a shower in order to leave the house. And then there's the other type of washing, Peter, that that you need to do in order to enter a house. That's foot washing. And Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what you need in order to enter into what's coming. Oh, so Jesus is talking about foot washing, but he's not really talking about foot washing. Jesus says, there's something going on, Peter. If you don't allow me, if you don't embrace this act of service that's happening, maybe you're not going to be part of what's happening, of what's going to come. In order to enter in, you need to accept this act of service. Peter didn't need a shower to be a part of Jesus. Peter needed to accept an act of service that Jesus would do on his behalf. And you're like, well, foot washing? Yes, foot washing. But remember, foot washing's a small act about something bigger that's about to happen. You with me? Actually, 24 hours later, Jesus is going to do a greater act of service, of which foot washing would point to. So Peter and Jesus have this conversation about washing, but it's not just about washing. It's about how does someone get to be a part of what Jesus is about? And Jesus says, that person, anyone who wants to be a part of what I'm about, what you need to do is accept my act of service on your behalf. Fascinating, fascinating conversation that they're having. Then it goes on, because Jesus wants to make this point to everybody. And so verses 12 through 17, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And then he said to the disciples, do you understand what I have done for you? Apparently no one spoke up because he keeps going. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. For very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus says, hey guys, do you understand? Jesus wants this to be a teaching moment. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? And maybe there are a bunch of things we could pull out of here, but here are a couple of things that stand out to me, I think, of a lesson that Jesus is pulling out of here. He's saying, look, serving is a choice, and it's going to be a choice that's counterintuitive. Not everyone's going to get up from a meal. Everyone's going to walk in the door fighting to see who's going to be better, but not everyone's going to get up from a meal and wash one another's feet. He said, that's what I'm doing for you. I'm doing something that's counterintuitive, but also it's connecting people to the story of God. What Jesus was doing was connecting them. He's saying, look, if you want to be a part of what I'm about, and what Jesus is about is what the God the Father is about and the story that he's been about since the beginning of time, and Jesus says, if you want to be about that, you need to accept the act of service that I'm going to do on your behalf. And this all happened because Jesus served. He didn't have to. It was his by right to say, you guys want to have a conversation about who's the greatest? That would be me. But what was his by right, he gave up by choice so that they could be part of something bigger. And then Jesus says to them, that's what I've done. And oh, by the way, I want you to do that too. I want you to find ways where you choose to act counterintuitive to how the rest of the world acts. They're going to throw names in the CC line, not you. I want you to find ways not to do that. I want you to find ways that you act in such a way that, in such a humility, that out of fullness and freedom from this need to prove that you're superior, that you act in such a way that you connect people to the redemptive story of God. In fact, if I could put my own language on what Jesus is his advice to them and his calling to them, and I would think his calling to us today, here's my little phrase. It's like, how can you outserve someone? Jesus is saying, look, everyone's out to outdo each other, but what if you sought to outserve them? To do as I have done. I think that could be a great takeaway for us today. Whether you're a kid here today, and we're so glad you're in the room with us, whether your parents, a boss, an employee, whatever your marital status, whatever your age, what if we had this question in our minds? Who could I outserve today? And I phrase it that way because I know some of you are like, but I really like competition. I really like to win. Hillary and I, we were talking about this in our production meeting, and she's like, yeah, we said, you know, this was advice given to us when we got married, that we should outserve each other. And she said, yeah, and I've won. I've done it better than you. And, you know, there's, I kind of like that. You know, if you want to win this, win. Great. Go win. Have the competition that you're going to find a way to give of yourself for the good of someone else. Can you imagine if you did that at work? What would happen to your reputation if you found ways to outserve other people? Not everyone's going to do that. That's very counterintuitive. But what if you did? And what if outserving other people, finding a way that being free from this need to prove that you're superior, what if that began to bring this kingdom of God kind of life right where you worked? What if in your family, and I know I'm getting personal now, but what if in your family, your motto was like, we're going to outserve each other? Yeah, we know who's superior. We know who's in charge here, but we're not going to play that. I have a friend who has a couple young kids, and his when they get into arguments and they get in conflict with this kid, he was telling me about what he says to his daughter, and I thought this was so fascinating. I know everyone has their different opinion on parenting. This isn't that you need to do it this way, but I just thought his language was interesting. He says, I say to my daughter, before we try to dialogue about what she's upset about, I say to my young daughter, are we on the same team? Like, wow. Like, isn't that interesting? It made me wonder, like, how often I stand toe-to-toe with people rather than shoulder-to-shoulder. What if for some of us, we ask this question, who can I outserve today? And it starts to move us, instead of in conflict or in aggression towards each other, it starts to move us side by side and go, oh, I think your feet look a little bit dirty. Let me go ahead and take care of that. Who could I outserve today? And here's the thing. When you do that, I think part of what Jesus is saying in this passage, and there's more I realize, and we just don't have time to get into it all. But I think part of what Jesus is saying in this passage is that people who live like this, they start to bring awareness of the redemptive story of God. I think of people, for example, who serve here on Sunday mornings. You may not know this. There are a crew of people. There are half a dozen guys that get here like 5:36 over at Phil's and get a coffee, and then they come and set up all the different environments that we meet in on Sunday morning. You never know them. They're never going to raise their hand. They're never going to win an award or anything like that. They don't want that. And you say, well, that's really nice. We need people to do that. And yeah, that's sure, we do. But here's the deal. We're doing that so that people can see Jesus, that people can hear about the redemptive story of God, that you and me can hear about that. There are people who serve in our children's environments, and you're like, well, isn't that amazing? We need them, and that's absolutely true. But they're doing that so your children can hear and see about Jesus, and so that you and I can better see Jesus. What we're doing when we serve is not just filling a slot. What do you do when you choose a different way of conflict? When you go to work and it's like, how could I help this person's day go better? When you do that, you're not just doing like a nice thing. I think what Jesus is teaching here is that you are actually bringing a sense, a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. You're bringing a bit of the future into the present. And the amazing thing is that Jesus says to his followers here, he says, now I want you to go do the same. In other words, Jesus has in his mind that we can do this, that we can do just like he did. We can serve. One Bible commentator put it this way, and this struck me to the core this week. He said, the world is full of people who are standing on their dignity when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brothers and sisters. The world is full of people standing on their dignity who ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brothers and sisters. Doesn't that just grab you? It grabs me and challenges me. How often am I standing when I should be kneeling? I think Jesus invites us into a new way. You can see this as we unpack this story here. That there's something about the kingdom of God that comes when we serve, when we put aside the need to feel superior, to prove that we're superior. We find a way to give of ourselves for the good of another person. This is what Jesus did for each of us. And today we're going to take communion, and communion is a kind of a take-off and a continuation, you could say, of Passover. It's a story that God has been at work for thousands of years, from the beginning of time, a redemptive story. And you say, well, that's really good, but no. The thing about communion is it doesn't take some like idea up on a screen. It starts to say, no, he has been at work for you. And this happened because Jesus, 24 hours later after this meal, did this act of service. The foot washing was a prophetic act for what was going to come next. And what was going to come next was the greatest act of service that humanity has ever seen. It's someone who's completely innocent, suffering and dying for people who didn't deserve. And Jesus says, in essence, at this meal, he's like, something's coming, that act is coming. And whoever wants to be part of what I'm about needs to get in a place where they're ready to receive that, where they're willing to accept that. That no, Peter, you can't just go your own way. You want to be a part of what I'm about. It happens by accepting this act of service that I do for you. It's a gift that he offers to us. And so we take communion. These elements represent the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that he suffered and died for on the cross. And he did that not because somehow you figured out the secret code, not because you got the riddle right. He did that actually because you didn't get it all together. He did this long before you were ever here. He did this long before you ever deserved. He did this out of his own goodness, a gift for you. And he offers an invitation that whoever wants to be part of him, here's the deal, accept. Accept that gift. That through faith, you can have relationship with your heavenly Father. And not only that, but also, as we learn to live in this way, that it starts to shape how we act in the world. That we start to live like Jesus. And we start to bring a sense of this kingdom here and now. I want to give you some instructions, some of the practical pieces of where we're going with communion for those who may be new in the room. Everyone kind of does it differently. I'll tell you that. And then the band's going to come out in a few minutes, and we'll sing after we finish communion and celebrate through song what God has done through the person of Jesus. But here are the mechanics of of communion. You just come down the aisle when you're ready. There's bread here. There's a cup. You take the piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then you go around the side aisles here, and there's kind of a space in between the fixed seats and by the sound booth area that you can walk back to your seat. So you're down and then out. But we have round tables, and we say this each time. We have round tables here, and that's great because I hope that you would take communion in community. Maybe with your spouse, maybe with the friends, maybe some random stranger you sat next to, maybe with your kids. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is for you. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's fine. You can just stay right where you are. And our hope and prayer is that maybe today that would change. Maybe God has stirred something in your heart through these last 30 minutes, and you want to make that commitment to follow Jesus. If that's the case, I want to celebrate with you. And we would have people back there in the lobby who would, you just go tell them, they would love to celebrate with you. But for all of us, this is a reminder that Jesus has offered us new life in relationship with our Heavenly Father freely because of the greatest act of service in human history. And he's done this for you. You are made new through the sacrifice and the service of Jesus. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. Let's pray. God, thank you for the incredible act of service that Jesus set a course for us, that we can be made new. In a world that often tells us we need to outdo each other, that we need to conquer each other in order to get ahead, thank you for that reminder that the people who get ahead are the people who outserve, not outdo. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and a sacrifice, an act of service of Jesus who was completely innocent for people, for us, who didn't deserve. Would we heed this conversation that he had with Peter? That in so much, God, we can feel in our flesh that we don't want this, that there has to be a different way, that we can figure it out ourselves, no thank you. Would we heed the conversation that of your son who said, this is the way to be a part of what I'm a part. This is the way we join him. God, I pray for people who have come in this room this morning with stories that, have just absolutely burdened them. That they've come in with this feeling of a boulder strapped to the back of their neck. That it took every ounce of energy to get up, to drive here today. Would you remind them and give them this picture today of Jesus who unstraps the boulder? For those in this room, God, who have come with dirty feet because their life story has taken them places that they're maybe ashamed of, that they're disappointed in, or they're just weary from. But those in this room with dirty feet, would you give them the picture that Jesus bends down and wipes their feet clean? For those in this room who are ready for more, God, who are ready to step into everything that you've offered to them, would you show them how they can serve? Bring a glimpse of the future into the present. Thank you for both modeling, Jesus, this act of service, but also setting the way for us to be able to do it alongside you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that you died for us so that we could be made alive. It's in your name that we continue in this act of worship through communion. Church, when you're ready, you